Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
I shared with you last week something that happened, and you know, just in kind of a moment. Judy and I were going down to Florida to celebrate our 37th anniversary, and I'm sitting in the aisle seat in the middle of the plane, and the Lord speaks to my heart and says that horizons are not limitations, they're invitations. And I thought, that's an odd statement. I wasn't looking at a horizon at that point. I was just simply kind of relaxing and flying along there. But the bottom line of it is the Lord began to open my heart to some things, and I shared some of them last week. And just to give you a little bit of background on the term itself, horizons are basically as far as you can see from where you are. Well, that's a limitation in effect of your perception. But secondly, by definition, out of the dictionary itself, a line is a horizon is a line where the heavens and the earth intersect. I want you to know that there's a place in your life where heaven is intersecting with where you are right now. And that's where we're talking today. I want you to get this in your heart and mind. It's just been growing in me as I look at where I'm at, as I look at what's in front of me. Sometimes I think that's a barrier, that's an obstacle. But what the Lord wants us to understand is what you're seeing from where you are is an invitation to go beyond there. It's an implication to your mind that there's more than what you are seeing. And when you begin to catch that, even the tough days, even the days I mentioned, like when you're in a deep valley and your goal, your horizon is just hoping you can get through today, just somehow hoping you can make it. And you're looking at that and you don't see it, you don't see a possibility. But God says, I want you to understand that that's not your limitation, that's an invitation. He's going to bring you out and let you stand on the very mountains of your life that seem to imprison you. And when you get there, that's the second phase, the mountaintop phase. Now you have a view of the horizon from gained ground. There's something that happens in you when you have a victory over that which is trying to imprison you. And you stand in that place. Now you have a testimony. Now you have something to say. Now you see God as a victor and life as an opportunity. The third thing I talked about was when you're up in a plane, you have a vastly increased ability to see a horizon. It's a big picture from altitude. And somehow God brings us to those places and moments. It's when we're reading through the Word and we see it's bigger than we thought. Like I'm talking to you today about this opportunity in Ethiopia. This is a 30,000-foot view. We've literally gone from the small NGO operation in Ethiopia to where God can give us the masses of people that we can reach because we'll now have an entree to do so. And then finally, there's the infinite view from space where you get a God's eye view of the whole picture. And in that moment, you see yourself maybe as smaller than you thought you were. When you make a few successes, sometimes your ego gets a hold of you and God has to back you off and let you see you are part of a grand scheme. You are not the grand scheme. Anybody give me an amen on that? So anyway, we want to talk about that a little bit today in practical ways. And I want to skip to the end today if I possibly can. In studying something about horizons of accomplishment and so forth, I was looking at the whole aviation thing. Do you realize that the first flight, powered flight on Earth was in 1903? It hasn't been that long ago. Men had dreamed about flight since 500 BC. They had constructed flying machines and all kind of designs. Da Vinci himself drew many, and a lot of them were just crazy. A lot of people did some crazy things. I read about one priest that made himself a feather suit with wings and jumped off the top of the church. How many of you know that didn't go well? He crashed and burned, and he was no more. But so many people think about impossibilities, but God sometimes is leading us to a place. In the heart of man, there was always this desire to fly. And finally, December 17th of 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright launched a plane that they had constructed with a little motor on it. And it flew for 57 seconds, I believe it was, and something like 852 feet. And with that, aviation was born in the world. It wasn't very long after that that people were traveling all over the world. The planes were used in World War I in 1916, 17, around that time frame. And in 58 years after that, Yuri Gagarin climbed into a capsule on a Soyuz rocket in the Soviet Union and was shot into space and orbited the Earth once. Next year, John Glenn climbed into a Mercury capsule and was fired into space and orbited three times. And 7 years later, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the face of the moon itself. I got news for you. Horizons can expand exponentially. God has in mind that kind of growth in many people's lives. Some people have been imprisoned by thoughts about who they were and what they could and couldn't do for many years. I'm here to tell you this morning that God has created you to reflect His glory and His greatness and His goodness to the earth. He has plans for you that you can't even possibly imagine with your natural mind, but the horizons are in your heart. Dream it. Dream it big. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. He has ways and means beyond our imagining. I want to take you quickly this morning to a moment in time when God was introducing Himself to a man whose horizons were very limited. His name was Peter. There was a morning when Peter was going through the motions. He was coming in after a night's fishing. He was taking the nets out of the boat and cleaning them and drying them. And some itinerant preacher was walking along the Sea of Galilee there, and a bunch of people were following him. And while Peter was sitting in his boat doing the normal duties of a fisherman who had literally fished all night and caught nothing, getting ready for the next day to go out and hopefully do better than he did this day, a man stepped into his boat. And first of all, there is an unwritten rule with navigation on the waters. You always ask permission to come aboard. This day, this itinerant preacher stepped onto his boat and said, "Push out a little." And Peter did. He accepted the challenge. He seemingly wasn't offended. Somehow or other, he took it in stride and he pushed out a little bit from the shore. And something was trying to get a hold of me on my phone here. What's that all about? Siri thinks I'm talking to her. I'm not talking to you. Siri's under conviction. That's what the problem is. I love it when my grandson talks to Siri. He tells her she's stupid. And she says, "That's not very nice." It's getting too crazy. Anyway, so Peter was there, and Jesus stepped into his boat and asked him to push out a little bit. You know, the first phase in most of our lives when it comes to dealing with the Lord is to surrender our sovereignty. Peter had every right, and it would have been normal culture for him to say, "Off my boat." But Jesus came, and like he owned the place, stepped into that boat and said, "Push out a little bit from shore." Where Jesus sat down and taught the multitudes for we don't know how long. I don't know what Peter was doing during that time, because he obviously would have been very uncomfortable with the situation and probably worn out from being out on the water all night long. But then Jesus went beyond that. After he was done preaching, he said, "Row out into the deep and let down your nets." Well, that made no sense at all, because if you understand anything about the type of fishing they were doing, it was only done at night, because at night the schools of the fish would come closer to the surface, and these antiquated net systems could then gather a catch. But during the day, the fish vacate the shallows and go very, very deep and wait out the day. And so Jesus' request to him seemed silly. But this whole thing was not about the fishing. You see, Jesus really didn't need a boat. Hello? He could have walked on the water if he wanted to get separation. And he sat down there in Peter's boat. He borrowed this man's means to do what he did. And he invited Peter to be part of it. Then he went and said, hey, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. Peter says the rational thing, hey, we've fished all night and caught nothing. This basically, in effect, makes no sense. Can I just say to you that sometimes the Lord will ask you to do things that you just don't feel make any sense? But it's okay because he has a plan. He's not just challenging you. He's not just goading you. He's saying, I want you to be part. Here's the thing. Peter was in a boat by himself. Peter had potential that Jesus saw. Jesus got into his boat for Peter's sake, not for Jesus' sake. And now he says, let down your nets. Here's another horizon. This makes no sense, but this is an invitation to something that he would never see otherwise. What I have found is when Jesus invites me into a place, to a horizon that I cross with him, it opens up a whole new horizon. And he was about to find out that Jesus could not only talk a good game, he could see fish under the water. He knew where the fish were. And he instructed him to let down his nets, and the nets were filled with the greatest catch that more than likely Peter or his partners had ever seen. The nets begin to break. The nets begin to break. I was thinking about that analogy when Josh was up here talking about these equip classes. You see, we can go no further than our systems to contain a harvest grow. We don't just look at a congregation as a monolithic group of people, because within that group of people, there are harvesters, there are people that are teachers, there are people that are worship leaders, there are people that can help us expand and do and capture the harvest that he has in mind. Because that day, the harvest mechanisms weren't enough. That day they needed to expand, and later they would. But on that day, the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. God wants to build something large enough and accommodate a greater harvest than we have in mind. When you have a small net, you get a small harvest. When you got a big net, you get a big harvest. And so this is why we're doing this equip, because pastors are supposed to be involved in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, not just doing the work of the ministry while the saints watch. And this is part of the process. But on that day, Peter found out that this man can see him beneath the water. When he saw the catch, dollar signs or shekel signs, I guess it would be in that particular case, didn't flash in front of his eyes. His state of life did. He said, depart from me. Depart from me. I'm not, basically, I'm a man that's sinful. I can't be around you. You're too much for me. And Jesus comforted him by saying, listen, this isn't about the fish, in effect. From now on, Peter, we will catch men. We. See, he wanted a relationship with Peter. He wanted to be part of Peter's life, and he wanted Peter's life to be part of his life. He wanted to expand his horizons. He wanted him to know that he wasn't just an itinerant, impulsive, barroom kind of fisherman. He was somebody that had a destiny. I'd like to say that over somebody here today. You have discounted your value to God. You have felt like at the most he tolerates you. You've hoped beyond hope that somehow you'd make it to heaven. Your goals have been too small. Your horizons have been too constrictive. And I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth has come to change all of that. He wants to build bigger capacities within every one of us to understand him, to walk with him, to listen to his voice and to drop our nets. Because guess what? He sees the fish under your boat. He sees them. And he's wanting to direct us in increasingly aggressive ways to touch our community, not just to exist within our community and hope they're nice to us. He wants us to make inroads. He wants us to catch men. It's always been his hope. It's always been his dream that we'd be partners in bringing in the harvest. But you see, in this initial contact, Peter has moved beyond his horizons, because guess what? After they called the partners and everybody came and tried to bring as many of the fish in that weren't escaping through the breaks in the net, they tried to bring them all in. And as soon as they got to shore, Peter forsook the whole thing. He left a fortune flopping in the nets and followed after Jesus. And not only that, he got his own brothers and his friends with him, and they followed after Jesus. And they became part of the 12 that turned the world upside down. They went from being men with narrow parameters and small horizons to men who saw things that other men never saw. That is what destiny with the Lord looks like. He won't leave you where he found you. He'll bring you beyond. And there was another time. I think of this day. There had to be one of the most amazing days in these guys' lives. When they were on the upper hills around the Sea of Galilee there, and people had been listening to Jesus for hours, and Jesus turned to these guys and because they were concerned about the people's well-being, and there was no food, and there was no way that they could be sustained, and they came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. Jesus, even if we had the money, it would cost a ton of money to give them even a crust of bread, and there's no place to buy it. I mean, here we are. We're hanging out to dry here with all these people, and they're in need, and we have no way. He says, give them something to eat. And you know the story, how that they found a little guy that had five loaves, little small loaves of bread and two fish. His overprotective mom had sent with him that day, and that brought that to Jesus, and it was ridiculous. It was like a joke almost, and Jesus says, have them sit down in groups, 50s and hundreds, and he blessed that lunch. Now, folks, that's crazy. Unless you're being introduced to another horizon in terms of dimensions. Jesus was about to blow their minds and introduce them to a dimension of supply that was beyond anything they had ever seen. And he not only was going to demonstrate it to them, he was going to demonstrate it through them. He says, hey, I'm going to break this, and I'm going to give it to you, and I want you then to turn around and give it to these. And they're looking over their shoulder. There was probably at least 15,000 people, historians tell us, because they only counted the men. The 5,000 was just the men, the heads of households, if you will. And so we're probably talking 12 to 15, possibly even more thousand people there. And they've got a starting gift of five loaves and two fishes. But you know the story. The disciples took what was given to them and they kept breaking it and kept breaking it and kept breaking it. And pretty soon, I don't know how that all went out. I mean, that's a lot of bread. That's a lot of fish. And they handed this stuff out. And then Jesus said, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to go and gather up what remains after everyone's eaten their fill. There was 12 baskets full, one big basket for every one of the guys that was helping distribute. He was removing one horizon and inviting them into a horizon of a new dimension. See, this is the kind of thing God does. There's a principle in Scripture that if I'll be faithful in the little thing, he will make me ruler over the bigger thing. Can I just tell you this morning that the Lord is offering that same opportunity to each one of us? Where are your horizons today? Are your horizons permanent? Have you lived with those same horizons for 15 or 20 years? Have you been thinking that that is the boundary line for where I can go in life? My education takes me thus far. My family takes me this far. My IQ takes me this far. My financial scenarios take me this far. My health takes me this far. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is inviting us, I think, in sequential opportunities like this, to find that our horizons are not really limited by the things that limit us. That it's an invitation. As I mentioned last week, my horizon never changes as long as I stay still. But when I begin to move in a direction that the Lord is showing me, my horizon begins to extend on beyond. And a horizon, since it's not a line, is an invitation to understand there is much, much more beyond even what I see from my advanced position. Sometimes as we've walked with the Lord for a while, we begin to feel like we've been there, done that. We understand how this works, and we become kind of calcified in our positions and our understanding of what life can be about. But I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter if you've been following Jesus for 50 or 60 or 70 years, there's still more than you see. There's still more. And we have to have that hunger that continues to drive us beyond what we currently see. You know, I think of another time when, after that event, Jesus says, okay, I want you guys to get into this boat, and I want you to head to the other side. Now, Jesus knew that the people were at a point where they wanted to make him king. And his kingship ideas had nothing to do with what people proclaimed over them. And so he didn't want any part of that. So he says, guys, I want you to go to the other side. And they get in this boat, something like 26 feet long, something like 7.5 feet wide, and probably about 4.5 feet deep, a big heavy boat with a sail. And sometimes they rowed it when the winds weren't in their favor. And they started across the lake. And before they'd been too far, it was nighttime now, the wind and the waves got difficult, and even the professional fishermen were frightened and felt like they were going down. And in the midst of all of that, how many of you would agree that their horizons were pretty spooky right about then? Have you ever been on the water at night when there's a storm? There's nothing much more frightening than that. And with these professional guys that had fished all their lives on this body of water, they knew how bad it can get. And there they were, and their horizons looked bad. They had had an amazing day feeding 5,000 families, and now they're out here. It looks like they're going to die. They can't imagine why they're here. Their horizons have shrunk back in on them, and they're frightened and literally wondering what the next moments are going to be. And all of a sudden, there's something. There's something that they see out there. It's there's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of waves, and they see something out there. And finally, Peter realizes it's the Lord. And there's excitement that comes. Here he is walking on the water, and Mark says he would have passed by, but they cried out to him. And in that moment, I imagine that most of the guys in the boat, their idea was, Lord, make it stop. When you're in a storm and you sense the presence of God, understand with me, he's not just there to calm the storm. There's another dimension. Peter had already tasted that other dimension. And instead of saying, Lord, make it stop, he said, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. I'm thinking to myself that those other disciples thought, what a jerk. We're dying out here, and Peter wants to go for a walk on the water. But you see, Peter had already been invited beyond his personal horizons, and he was starting to catch it. This storm is not to destroy me. This storm is something I need to walk on with Jesus. This storm is an opportunity for me to move beyond the dimensions of life and the supply of life that I have known and to begin to walk with Jesus where he is walking. I know it looks bad, but if he's already there and he asked me to come there with him, it is a trip I don't want to miss. And so Jesus simply says, come. Folks, let me tell you. If you're in one of those moments today and you sense the presence of God in this thing somehow, some way, you don't know where he fits in this, but he, you, in your heart, you sense him with you, ask him. Ask him, Lord, let me walk with you on this thing. Let me come to you. Let me come to you in this thing. This thing looks bad to me, but here you are out there walking like you're just taking a stroll in the park. Let me walk with you. Let me learn how to walk on waves with you. Let me learn how to walk through things that are tumultuous. Let me learn how to walk through things that are more frightening than I can possibly handle. And I know that Jesus, who's made this real to you, will also ask you to come. He'll give you the grace. I don't know how he made Peter buoyant. I have no idea. The science of that escapes me. But Jesus is beyond science. And Peter walked on the water, Scripture says, until he took stock of how big the waves were. And then he began to fall. And then he cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And Jesus lifted him up. And what I love about this is they walked back to the boat together. I've noticed that sometimes we need to understand that walking on the water is a two-way trip. Jesus is going to get you through it. And as they climbed back into the boat, the waves ceased. You can make a whole lot out of that. I'm not going to preachify that for you, but the bottom line is that Peter walked with Jesus in a brand new dimension. He'd heard about it. He felt it before, but now he's walking in it. And just a few hours later, and then I want to say this to you. Peter was about to experience something in his life a few years later, after the Lord had been crucified and resurrected, and after the church was beginning to be birthed, the stories we have in Acts 1 through about 5 or 6. And we see something that happens in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and this is where I want to spend my time today. While I was preaching last Sunday, a young lady in our congregation by the name of Jennifer Griffiths had an idea, and she was an illustrator, and she went home and illustrated this picture. And I'm going to ask him to go ahead and put that up on the screen at this time, if you would. And what it shows is a horizon with a door superimposed over it. I wanted that image there so that you could begin to get that in your mind. That with your horizon, with the limits of what you can see from where you are, the Lord is making a door. You can either stand back and observe the limits of your horizon, or you can head toward the door and find out what God is opening to you. Peter was on a rooftop one day, and he was becoming hungry. He was staying in some people's home. And he didn't know what was going on, but beyond the horizons of his mind, something was happening down in a place called Caesarea. There was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was a devout man, the Bible says, that feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. When the angel spoke to him, he had departed. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. My point in reading that part of this message is this, that while you are living sometimes a mundane life, just your normal life, you don't know what's going on out there. You don't know how many Corneliuses God is preparing, how many people around you, how many people where you work, how many people within your family, how many people within your acquaintances that the Lord is preparing as he prepared this man. The thing we need to understand about this story is this. This man was a Gentile. The early Christian believers did not believe that the gospel of Jesus or the blessing of Judaism would ever be extended beyond the into the Gentile world. They believed that it was uniquely Jewish and it would stay Jewish. In fact, Jesus talked to people sometimes and talked to them and referred to the Gentiles as dogs because that's what they were looked at as Jews. But Jesus still ministered to them anyway, but that's another story. But the bottom line of it is, there was a horizon in his mind. I wonder, and I want you to relate to this if you can, who are those that you don't feel that God will ever reach out to? Who are those that seem to be unreachable? Who are those that seem so unclean that God would never reach out to them? Many of us feel that way. We see certain kind of people. We hear certain kind of people talk, and we say, okay, you know, I don't think that person's ever going to come to know the Lord. That's just never going to happen. Let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit is on a mission today to share the gospel with every creature. He has a way of penetrating culture. He has a way of penetrating hardened hearts. He has a way even of breaking down religious walls. The Lord is doing a big deal on the earth today. We sometimes don't realize that even in the Middle East where the Muslim strongholds are so great, we feel like they're unassailable. What I need you to understand with me today is God is breaking down walls by using supernatural visitations. He's using amazing things going on over there. There are people coming to Jesus through visions of angels coming or of manifestations of the Lord Jesus himself in many cases, saying things like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We hear these stories continually. It's amazing what God is doing. God knows nothing about walls that can't be penetrated. Horizons we've set up in our mind. And on this day, the Lord not only was preparing Cornelius and his people, but he was preparing Peter. Peter had been through these sequential experiences he had, where his horizons were broken down, the Lord had prepared Peter for this very day. He had no idea. There were millions and millions and millions and millions of people out there waiting to know Jesus. You and I are part of that crowd today. Thank God that Peter was ready. He was on that rooftop. He was hungry. He became very hungry and wanted to eat. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance, which means literally the Spirit of God came upon him in revelatory power. And he was hungry. He saw heaven opened and an object with a great, like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. You know, like, Lord, I'm very holy here, and I have never eaten anything unclean. He's a fisherman. I know what fishermen eat while they're fishing. Wasn't the case. And a voice spoke to him again a second time, says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. It was done three times. And the object was taken to heaven again. And while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen, and behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius' house made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men who had come from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he of whom you speak. I'm he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation, blah, blah, blah." He invited them in and lodged with them, and the next day he went with them. Folks, this was the one major thing that remained for the Lord to reach out to the whole earth. And right here in this moment, this man who's learned about another dimension, who's learned to lay down his sovereignty, was invited by name by the Holy Spirit to be the one who introduced the gospel to the Gentile world, of which we are. He went down with these men, got to know them just a little bit, and began to share, because the household was full of people waiting on him when he got there. And while he was beginning to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on this crowd of people, and they began to speak in tongues. They began to experience the same thing that had happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and it opened the entire Gentile world to the gospel. And not only that, when a little bit later on they had a conference in Jerusalem, because this was a shocker. Nobody believed it could happen. And Peter and the men that were with him shared the story, and the disciples there, James, the brother of Jesus, and the rest of them there in that meeting decided, whoa, now we perceive that the Lord has opened the gospel to the Gentile world, and they literally embraced the thing. Their horizons got blown away too. Folks, won't you stand with me this morning? I spent time trying to explain this today, not because we just need to fill time to preach, but I believe within my heart totally that this is the word for our congregation. This is the word for us as individuals, that we need to know that God wants our horizons to be wide open. He wants us to follow the Lord in the steps, perhaps, of releasing our sovereignty to him. You've been in charge of your own life too long, and where has it led you? Could be today that the Lord is inviting you to stand before an open door. You don't know what he's doing out there. You don't know what he's doing in your friends. You don't know what he's doing in your family. You don't know what he's doing in culture around you. We all have those limitations in our mind of who could be reached. God has no such thing. Would you raise your hand today if you're ready for the Lord to blow your horizons away? Would you raise your hand to him and your heart to him and say, "God, I ask you to invite me where you want me to be. I ask you to show me the steps. I ask you to open the eyes of my understanding that I might know the hope of my calling. I want to know how big you are. I want to know what's possible. I want to walk into new dimensions with you." Lord Jesus, we pray today that you will not let us be limited by our understanding. Don't let us be limited by religious culture. Don't let us be limited, Lord, by poor self-images and words that have been spoken over us over the years. We are yours. We are created in your image, Lord Jesus. Would you open the eyes of our understanding? Show us what is the hope of our calling, God. Help us to be like Peter, to go beyond where people thought you could go. Not to observe the fears that were in the maps long ago where it said, "Beyond here there be dragons." There are no dragons. There's the smiling face of our Father that has need of us for some reason. And today, Lord, we respond and say, "God, here am I. Here am I. Send me." Lord God, today, would you pour out of your Spirit on us? Would you reveal the nature of the doors in front of us? Would you heal us of doubt and intimidation? And would you send us wherever you would? We submit to that process today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.